In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today we're celebrating this Mass in honor of Our Lady, Mother of the Church. Mother of the Church, because she is our true mother. She's our true mother, and that's why the readings, that the parts that you'll hear from the actual parts of the Mass that are contained within the Missal talk about that moment when Jesus gave us His Mother as Mother of the Church at the foot of the cross. Today there was something that happened in Rome, the city of Rome. You may know what it is. In the city of Rome today, there was a great victory that happened, and a lot of people, some people rather, may disagree with whether this is a victory or not, but in truth it is a great victory, because there was a great evil that has been perpetrated in the city of Rome for a number of days now, a number of weeks, where there were a number of idols that were set up in various Roman churches in Rome. Idols, these aren't statues the Blessed Virgin Mary, they aren't statues of like San Antonio that we have here. They were pagan idols of a pagan god. But earlier this morning, a couple brave men went out to a particular church that was just right there outside of Vatican City State, just outside of St. Peter's Square, moved into that church very reverently, snatched these idols from the church where they were housed within, and then went again across the river and threw them into the river. In one sense, that's an act of bravery. They did take these things that did not belong to them. But what moved them was a hatred for the works of evil, and especially for the evil that was perpetrated in setting up these idols in the house of God. Last week, we began the book of Romans. Today, we have a part where St. Paul is talking about that belief that pushed Abraham further to go and to just trust God, that God was going to work out all things and to send out in a direction. He didn't know where it was going to go. And God, because of this faith that he went there, just by moving out in that direction, by following him, God accredited it to his account as though it were a righteous deed performed in the New Testament law, not just merely something that had value in the Old Testament law. But I want to read to you today from the very first chapter of Romans and to see what the pagan life was like, because we didn't get an opportunity to read that. I was off on the convocation last week when we went over the first chapter of Romans, and I'm just going to read it to you straight, and maybe at the end I'll put it in context. This is what it says in the first chapter of Romans, just the whole of the first chapter. It says, "I, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated or sanctified unto God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus, who he made to him the seed of David according to the flesh. He who was predestined, the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of sanctification by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith in all the nations for his name, among whom are you also called of the same Jesus Christ. To all that are in Rome, to the beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I give thanks to my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because of your faith is spoken of in the whole of the world. For God is my witness, he whom I serve in my spirit, of the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make a commemoration of you. Always in my prayers, I make request, if by any means that now at length I may have a prosperous journey by the will of God, to come to you. For as long as I see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual grace to give you strength. That is to say, that I may be comforted together in all of you, which is common to us both, your faith and mine. And I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, that I have often purposed to come to you and have been hindered to do that task, that I might have some fruit among you also, even among other Gentiles, and to the Greeks also, to the barbarians, to the unwise and the debtor. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to those of you who are here at Rome. You see, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then also for the Greek. For the justice of God has been revealed to me therein from faith unto faith, as it has been written, the just man, he lives by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and the injustice of those men that don't like the truth of Jesus Christ and live in injustice. For because that which is known to God is made manifest to them, for God hath manifested it unto them. For the invisible things of him from whom the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and divinity, so that they are without excuse. Because of that, when they knew God, they did not give glory to God, nor did they give him thanks, because their thoughts were in vain, and their foolish hearts were given over to darkness. For professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools. And they were changed from the glory of the incorruptible God into the likeness of a corruptible man, into birds, into four-legged beasts and creeping things which they worshipped. Therefore God gave them unto the desires of their heart, and to uncleanness, and to dishonor their own bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the created. For this cause God delivered each of them unto shameful affections. For their women have changed their natural desires for that which is against nature. And in like manner, their men also, leaving their natural use of women, have burned in their lusts toward one another. Men with men, working that which is filthy, and receiving in themselves a recompense which was due to their error. And as they liked not to have God in their knowledge, God delivered them up to the reprobate sense, and to those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all this iniquity, this malice, this fornication, this avarice, this wickedness, they were full of envy, murder, contention, deceit, evil intentions, and gossips. They became detractors. They became hateful of God. They became contumelious and proud and haughty, inventors of evil things. Yes, they were even disobedient to their parents. They were foolish and dissolute, without affection, without fidelity, and without mercy, who, having known the justice of God, they did not understand that they do such things, and that such who do these things are worthy of an eternal death. And not only they that do them, but also those that consent to do them. So what is this whole passage talking about? It's talking about what the life of pagans are, and what their gods are not gods at all, but demons. And so to have such evil things perpetrated in our church, we need to offer this Mass in reparation for that, but also that Our Lady could be the true mother of the church, that cleansed from all the filth of idols, that cleansed from all these things, so too all these works of the evil one would not perpetrate themselves into the church, but we might be who she's called us to be, to live blameless and spotless lives before God, just like holy Abraham, to go forward in faith to God into unknown things, to put our full trust and our hope in him, because it wasn't by worshiping natural things that Abraham became righteous before God. It was by moving out in faith toward the unseen God, who is not made or fashioned by wood or idols, but by the God who goes unseen, who lives in our lives unseen, and to whom our prayers are directed, though he be unseen in this life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. En este pasaje hoy, Jesús nos da esta breve parábola sobre este hombre rico que tiene un cosecha muy abundante. Se preguntó a sí mismo, ¿qué debo hacer? ¿Por qué no tengo espacio para almacenar mis cosechas? Y le dijo, esto es lo que haré. Derribaré mis graneros y construiré unos más grandes. Entonces Dios luego dice, tanto, porque Dios nos dice que es un tanto. El Salmo 41 dice, el necio ha dicho en su corazón, no hay Dios. Este pasaje nos da una idea por que Jesús llama de este hombre un tonto. Toda la palabra trata sobre de un hombre que vive su vida como un ateo práctico. Vive su vida como si Dios no existirá. El apóstol Santiago en su epístolo dice, ay de ustedes que dicen, en un año iremos a esta ciudad y haremos negocios allí. Pero no sabes sobre el mañana lo que vendrá de tu vida. Aparece por un momento, luego desaparece. En cambio, debe decir, si el Señor quiere, viviremos y iremos allí para hacer esto por aquello. San Pablo incluso usa una misma expresión en la primera carta de los Corintios. Iré, a visitaré, si el Señor quiere. Este usa una hermosa expresión para nosotros, ¿no? Es una forma aún más hermoso para nosotros de vivir como católicos. Cada vez que te digo, te veré a la misa mañana, o espero verte en el juego, o no puedo esperar que cenamos juntos esta noche, ¿cómo me respondes? Exacto. Primero Dios. Primero Dios. Si Dios lo permite, con favor de Dios. Usamos estas expresiones cuando decimos quiero hacer una cosa mañana o después. Es una antigua expresión judía y cristiana. Incluso los musulmanes lo adoptaron. Se dicen inshallah, que significa la misma expresión. Esta es la forma que debemos vivir por toda nuestra vida. Cuando decimos esto, no podemos vivir nuestras vidas como ateos prácticos. Debemos vivir como teístas devotos. Practical, devoted theists, if I'm saying that wrong, versus atheists. I'm not sure. Quienes recogen nuestra dependencia de Dios para todas las cosas. En tiempos anteriores, llamaríamos a esto confiar en la divina providencia, la voluntad de Dios. San Ignacio de Loyola le dijo, trabajo como si todo dependerá de ti y reza como si todo dependerá en Dios. Se dice, trabaja como si todo dependerá en ti y reza como si todo dependerá de Dios. La realidad es que todo depende en Dios. Pero Dios nos permite y espera que hagamos nuestra parte para llevar su voluntad al mundo. Nosotros, como católicos, sabemos que Dios ve todo lo que hacemos. Él está íntimamente involucrado en nuestras vidas. Nadie está más allá de su vista. Nadie está más allá de su capacidad de usar para su gloria. Ningún pecado es demasiado grande para que lo redima. No un buen pensamiento o acción es demasiado pequeño para alegrar su sagrado corazón. Trabaja como si todo dependerá en ti y reza como todo dependerá en Dios. Vivir según este dicho puede ser una gran fuente de paz interior para nosotros. Todas nuestras ansiedades diarias, nuestras preocupaciones, nuestras luchas y dificultades se hacen más ligeros y fáciles de soportar cuando nos damos cuenta de que la mano de la divina providencia es capaz de resolver todas las cosas. El hecho de que al final éxito o la conversión no dependerán de mí o de mi fidelidad eleva la presión de nosotros. ¿Por qué es esto? Porque sabemos esto tal como San Pablo dijo en Romanos 8, versículo 28. Se dice, ¿Por qué sabemos que todas las cosas funcionan juntas para que aquellos que aman a Dios, para aquellos que son llamados según su propósito? Le aseguro, mis amados hermanos, es seguro, San Pablo dice, está hablando de ustedes, porque están amados de Cristo. Si entonces cuando trabajas como si todo dependerá de ti, reza como todo dependerá en Dios. Ahora, hermanos, iremos a celebrar la Eucaristía. Recibimos el cuerpo y la sangre, la alma y la divinidad de Dios Jesucristo, nuestro Salvador, en esta misa. Y podemos recibirla si estamos preparados. Cuando digo eso, ¿cómo me respondes? Primero Dios. Si Dios lo permite, solamente con el favor de Dios. En el nombre del Padre, del Hijo y del Espíritu Santo.